Well, good morning. It is another beautiful spring morning. Getting up at 6 in the morning or 5:30 or 5 in the morning, it's just a beautiful thing. And I wish you could join me on the back patio with some coffee and the Word of God. I've enjoyed doing that many years over the various ones, and we've just enjoyed these early mornings. But grab your Bible where you are. We are taking up an encouraging part of the last half of Ezra 6. You know, every story has its ups and every story has its downs, but these mountain peaks are so beautiful, and we're about ready to get into one of those mountain peaks. You know, your Bible in front of you is an important thing. We learned last time searching the scrolls, you know, the King Darius had to search the scrolls, and it's good for us to search the scrolls for ourselves. So let's get into it. Let's look at the last half of Ezra chapter 6, and this is the response to the letter that the king made at that time. Remember that that king had sent back that letter to say, to tell those enemies, those people, let them alone, help them out where you can. So let's look at Ezra 6 verse 13. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethabazani and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. What did they do speedily? Well, you know, the king had directed them just several verses earlier in the letter to say, you help them, you give them the treasures, and you help them from that perspective. So that must have been what they've been doing. But look at verse 14. And the elders of the Jews builded and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So let's stop right there. We've been talking about how God can move in even Gentile kings. And here God says, I'm going to put that place back up for myself, for my honor, my glory. Israel, the little remnant of Jews are going to have it. And it's going to be through the proclamation of three of these Gentile kings. Isn't that interesting? And it's very interesting. We've said before, God raises up who he raises up, and he takes down who he takes down. But this is just a beautiful thing. The Word of God says that it's through the word of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And those were obviously Medo-Persian kings that came after Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And it says in verse 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius king, the king. But this is what's beautiful. Whenever you see a dedication to a temple in the Old Testament, it is a joyous thing. It should make your heart leap to see that whatever time period it is, God's name is going to be honored. And so here we go. Here we go. Verse 16 of Ezra 6. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of the house of God with joy and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. So the temple's up. They build the big temple. Now, it's not quite as big as the other one. Remember, we read about that several chapters before, where the old folks cried. They just cried because it wasn't quite how they remembered it. And the young people rejoiced. They rejoiced because of the fact that, you know what, there is now going to be a name, a place for God's name. So we have this now, this dedication going on here for God himself. And I wanted to bring her and call our attention here to the middle of verse 17 at the end. 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. Now, this is very interesting. You know, man fails at what God gives him. I'm just going to stop right there and let's chew on that. Man fails what God gives him to do. In the Garden of Eden, God says, tend to the garden. Don't do this. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But, you know, tend to the garden, manage the whole place. In fact, you're the kingpin around here. You do it. Well, what did man do? Our forefather, Adam and Eve, sinned. God had given responsibility and did it. You could fast forward all the way into the 12 tribes coming in the land, and God says, I'm going to give you this land flowing with milk and honey. All you got to do is take care of it. It's all going to be ready to go. But just don't serve idols. It's the only thing. Don't serve idols and worship me. Well, they do. And so 500, 600, 700 years rolls by, 1,000 years rolls by, and they are worshiping idols. And so God carries them off. So, having said that, what does this mean, these 12 he-goats that we just read here? And it says, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, even though, this is a very important part, even though that man fails at what he is given to do, God comes in and still would have a testimony to himself. What does that mean? In God's eyes, there's still 12 tribes. What do you mean there's not 12 tribes? Not right here, there isn't. In this portion of Ezra 6, the 10 tribes had gotten dispersed out of Assyria, and they were out. No, we don't know where they are even today. But God says, you're going to put, they've 12 he-goats. We have sinned. Isn't that something? This little remnant is back in the land here, small little remnant. There's even those that are sitting there back in Babylon, millions of Jews, millions of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, they didn't bother to come out over here to Jerusalem to go through this whole process of building a temple and a foundation and reinstituting. They didn't bother with that. But there's still 12 tribes in God's eyes. And so they offer 12 he-goats. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. This also reminds me of Elijah up on Mount Carmel, right? And God is working and the kingdom is divided at that point, right? There is 10 tribes, and there's 2 tribes that are divided. But what's he say about building that altar there to offer that bullock in front of those wicked ones, those prophets of Baal? He makes it of 12 stones, 12 stones. Again, God sees the fact that there is 12 tribes. In the temple, there would have been a table of showbread. There should have been. Obviously, things had been given up. How many loaves of bread were to be on the table of showbread? 12 loaves. Again, the tribes may not be going on. There may be a split between 10 and 2. There may be, we don't even know where the 10 are, and here's a few of the 2 tribes. And God still has a testimony unto himself. So I ask the question, what and how does this apply today? How does this apply today? Man, going back to the principle, man fails in what God has given him to do. But then we also, the other principle is God is faithful. And so today, if you are able to remember the Lord Jesus in his death, there should be one loaf. That one loaf constitutes all believers waiting for the shout, all believers on the earth today. That's what that one loaf represents, the one body, waiting for Christ. Now, are all sitting at the table? Are all enjoying the Lord's Supper? No. But there's still a loaf, still encompasses the entire body of Christ. Does that mean that only the body of Christ is at the table? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that there is one loaf encompassing all the true believers of the world today, no matter what country they are in, what dispersion they're in, what beliefs they have. If they trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior, they are truly bought and purchased by his blood. There is one body. It's beautiful to see it. And you look across Christendom today, and Christendom is fragmented. Just like Israel was fragmented then, Christendom is fragmented today. Yes, you can turn into the early book of Acts. Yes, you can see that the church is still one in the first few decades, but you quickly find that there is a time when the church does fragment, but there's still one loaf. Beautiful thing. Let's move on here. We have here the last four verses of Ezra 6. And the children of Israel kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the month. 14th day of the month. Isn't that beautiful here? And sometimes the keeping the Passover is a rare thing. And you can look at that in these dark days that Israel went through. We don't have recordings of too many times they kept the Passover. For the priests and Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of captivity and for their brethren, the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come out of the captivity and all work, as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Syria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God and the house of Israel. Well, if you're listening on the podcast, sometimes you hear a little block. That's me getting a little cup of water because I got to wet the whistle. But this last few verses excites me. I love it. I absolutely love the rejoicing that's going on here for these children of Israel. It says, you always find, and by the way, you can look this up, and this is actually a very interesting thing. Whenever there's a revival going on, there is a specific order that happens. Worship does not come first. What, Mark? No, it doesn't. And here is a very truncated version of the order of things. It says here in verse 20, for the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure and killed the Passover, and for their brother and the priests and for themselves. There is, remember this as a thing of God's order of things, is when we come together, there must be a separated from. And there's a separated unto, but there's two sides of the same coin. But I want to focus in on the separated from. This is a thing, we look at in the middle of verse 21. They had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen land to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. There is, in order to come to God and worship in his presence, there is a separator from the filthiness of the land. That is first. Filthiness of the land. Where do you find filthiness of the land today? Is it what I see? The internet is so close to me all the time. Is it what I think after what I see? Is it the arguments that I've had, the flesh that's welled up within me? What is the filthiness? It comes in a variety of forms, the filthiness does. And if I'm going to come into his presence, I have to have the filthiness cleansed. How do we do that? Let's jump, if you would. This is the encouraging part here. Do you remember the Lord Jesus there in the Passover night, that Last Supper? Do you remember he went around before he instituted the Lord's Supper, after the Passover, he went and he got down on his hands and knees. You remember that? He got down on his hands and knees and wrapped a linen towel around him, and he went and washed their feet. That is symbolic of washing our feet from the filthiness if we have it. But if you turn over to 1 John, and you know John was up there in that upper room, he got to have his feet washed by the Lord. And we can get over into the 1 John 1:9. Well, I'll read verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth not in us. So we do sin. Even with a new nature, we have our old nature and we do sin. But look at this, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is the word that says that I can get a feet washing from the Lord himself by confessing my sins. So this is the separator from, right? The separator from. And jumping back into our portion here in Ezra 6, the priests and the Levites purified themselves together, all right? and they purify themselves for others as well. There is a separated two. So I want to challenge anybody that's listening to the podcast. There is a lot of confusion out there in Christendom today, and so we have to go back to the Word of God and say, what is the principle? There is a statement you will see on billboards that says, come worship with us, come as you are. Well, it depends on what this come as you are comes with a condition. It depends that if you're coming to hear the gospel, anybody can hear the gospel. You know, you don't have to dress up. You don't have to put your pretties on or anything like that. You come hear the gospel preached. The name of Christ is preached. Come as you are. That would be true. But if you're coming to worship, that means it's only believers can worship. And it also says that there must be some self-judgment. And we get that if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There is a verse here that we rarely ever read in public, but it's good to read it for your own personal thing. This is 1 Corinthians 11. After the portion here about the Lord's Supper, Paul says in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But, verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. There is a self-examination that must be done to come into his presence. That's part of the purifying process. To come into his presence, I examine myself. I ask forgiveness for the sins that I've done. That takes diligence. That's the only way that worship can continue here. And in this situation with these ones keeping the Passover at that time, this is the first condition to coming into his presence, is to purify oneself. And then it says, and they seek the Lord God of Israel did eat. There is a separated unto now. And separated unto is what they are now going to do. Now, I'm just going to wrap up with this thought. When you walked into the, back in the Old Testament, in the children of Israel had the very first thing you walked in, when you walked in the tabernacle, what did you see? Out there in the court was the big brazen altar, right? That's where all the offerings, the sin offerings and the burnt offerings are being offered there. That was what was being done out there, is mighty, mighty work. The first thing you came into through the gate was that brazen altar. But then as you walk past that, if you're walking into that tabernacle tent beyond it, the very next thing was going to be a laver. That laver was for the priests to wash their hands and their feet. It's very important they did that prior to going in to the tabernacle, right? And even they had to wash their hands and their feet. And you and I have the same premise, is that we have to wash our hands and our feet figuratively before the Lord, because we do get dirty and we do sin. That's the first premise, and then we can go seek the Lord. And he is so, you know, as we read there in 1 John, he's so ready to forgive us. And then he's really to open up himself to us after we've cleansed ourselves. Isn't that beautiful? Do you just see that? I mean, I've got that underlined in my Bible here, the Ezra 6 here. They had separated themselves from the filthiness of the heathen and the land to seek the Lord. And they kept the feast with joy. I just want to note that as we close out another podcast here, is the joyful. Their hearts were joyous. And, you know, after all these difficult years, their hearts were just joyous being in the presence of God, doing his will. And I hope you find yourself in the same position. I hope you find yourself being able to separate, just come bare before the Lord and separate from the filthiness that we have. We all have it around us, is to come right into his presence and just lay ourselves bare. And then he comes in and he fills us. He fills with his love. He fills with his peace. And of course, the Word of God is being taken. The Spirit of God comes through and just fills you with some of those truths that are just so beautiful. So I hope this has been helpful as we wrap up the chapter 6 here, Ezra 6, that there are particular orders we see in Scripture. We see order in Scripture. And when it comes to a revival, there is a particular order that you will see over and over and over again. Step one, step two, step three, step four. And this is the beautiful thing to see. So as we sign off here, make sure to pray for the podcast here. Pray for the Word of God going out. Pray for the Word of God going out in general, even on these all these platforms, YouTube, Facebook, Amazon, Google Podcasts, iTunes. Pray for the Word of God going out. The Word of God is still going out today. And may His name be honored and gloried as we wait for His coming. And so with that, we'll continue to pray, and you can reach out to me if you so choose, mark@commonthoughtsofchrist.com, and we'll plan to look forward to seeing you in the next portion of Ezra. May His name be blessed.